Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you as the only true God, the one who has created all things, the one who has created us in your own image. We thank you also that you have redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. We thank you, Father, for this great salvation that we can have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, we praise you that indeed we have come to taste of your goodness in our lives. Father, we rejoice that this day we can gather together as your people to worship you, to express our gratitude to you, and to hearken to your voice. We ask, Father, that you will speak to us, that your Spirit will convict us, and transform our lives, and help us that indeed we may more and more be conformed to the image of your only begotten Son. That, Father, we may learn to be holy as you are holy. Father, we pray also that you will continue to help us to have a clearer understanding of the ways and the wiles of the evil one, and how we can fight the good fight and bring glory to your name, to be free ourselves from bondage to the powers of darkness, and also to set other captives free. And we thank you that we can have great confidence in our lives, because we know that you are the sovereign God. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome Satan, all the powers of darkness, at the cross of Calvary. And even at this time, this moment, we proclaim together the great victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross over Satan and all the powers of darkness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the line of the tribe of Judah, we resist Satan and all powers of darkness at work in our lives and in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we bind you, you evil spirits. We forbid you in any way to disturb us or to distract us. We command you in the name of Jesus, depart from our midst. Father, we praise you and we worship you. We thank you for your provision for our lives. We thank you for the scriptures. We ask that you will guide us by your Spirit, that we may learn to interpret the scriptures accurately. We continue now to look to you, that you will speak to us, that you will help us to understand ourselves, our failures, our weaknesses, and most of all, how we can overcome all the weaknesses in our lives, and how to enter into the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for the assurance of your love, your grace in our lives. Commit this time to your loving hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at the two important temptation scenes recorded for us in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, and we have been considering the 14th point, and that is on the subject of deception. This is our 10th message in the series, and in the previous message on deception, we have looked at this strategy of evil one, and we've seen how it is a very major tactic to evil one. And in order to be able to fight the good fight, it is essential that we take note of this strategy of evil one and know how to counter it. Because as you've seen in the various passages of scriptures, when referring to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, reference to the fall of Eve, this particular strategy of evil one was highlighted. How Eve fell because she was deceived by the evil one. And we find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14. And how Eve herself also acknowledged that she was deceived in Genesis 3 verse 13. And we've also seen how the scriptures, in describing to us the activity of evil one, on a number of occasions have highlighted this particular aspect of his work, how Satan is the one who deceives the whole world. On several occasions, especially in the book of Revelation, he describes the one who deceives the whole world. And we see how his activity in deceiving the world, he has been very effective in deceiving non-believers. And we know that there are large groups of non-believers where we can categorize in many different areas, like false, various false religions and superstitions, which are very much in the grip of the powers of darkness and bondage to the powers of darkness, and very major aspect of it has to do with deception in their lives. Being persuaded to believe something that is not true to be the truth, being misled, led astray. And we've seen how also this is a very important area that believers have to take note of, because constantly, continually, the evil one seeks to deceive us in many different forms, and often we may not be aware that we have actually been deceived. And this is an area that even the mature and the earnest can be deceived, and it can become extremely dangerous and serious in our lives. We have also seen how this is particularly important for us as we look to the Lord together to face the situation in the last days, as the Lord Jesus himself has warned us about the situation in the last days, and also in other parts of the scriptures and Revelation, how increasingly you'll be seeing the activity of the powers of darkness and this area of deception, misleading the people, false Christ, false prophets will arise. And so we need to prepare ourselves, be equipped, not only for the days to come, but even right now, at this moment of time. If we are alert, we are aware, we will realize that actually many different areas are being attacked all the time in our lives. And different ones of us, from time to time, in varying degrees, are actually being deceived by the powers of darkness. It's important that we understand what is happening to our lives, that we'll be able to reject all these wiles of the evil one. This afternoon, I'd like to go on to consider together with you the factors which contribute to deception taking place in our lives. The factors which contribute to deception taking place in our lives. And it's helpful that as we consider these factors, we can look to the Lord together to see in what way they are relevant to our lives, even for this present moment of time, as well as in the future. And as we consider these various factors, let us also bear in mind that all this takes place in the midst of a crafty and a powerful enemy. And he also has many subordinates under him, many of his evil spirits under the evil one. And together with centuries of experience that they have in attacking and deceiving the people of this world, including deceiving Christians, let us bear in mind a crafty and a powerful enemy with many subordinates, with centuries of experience. They are cunning, skillful, capable, and we have to be vigilant and alert. We cannot afford to be careless or to ignore what they are doing. Various of the points that you go through, you'll find that they also overlap and they are related. The first point I'd like to consider together with you is ignorance or lack of knowledge of the truth. Ignorance or lack of knowledge of the truth of God and His ways, of the scriptures. So either ignorance or lack of knowledge, or insufficient clarity and grasp of the truth. We may have some idea, but it's insufficient, or we're not so clear, or we haven't grasped it well. And some of these areas, we may have heard of it and acknowledged it, but we haven't grasped it well, so that when we are being attacked, we do not quite understand what's happening, and we are led astray. And these areas also includes ignorance of the wiles of the evil one. That's why from time to time, we try to consider how the evil one attacks us. Because when we are ignorant, then we are opening ourselves to deception. And when evil attacks us, we may not even realize that it's happening. We do not know how to take our stand. So where there is insufficient or lack of knowledge of the truth and of God, His ways and of the scriptures, in our lives we can easily become confused, or we can also be shaken in many different contexts. For example, we see how the evil one attacked Eve by saying, "Indeed, has God said?" So unless we are sufficiently clear of what God has said, a thrust like that coming into our lives can shake us, can confuse us. And when the evil one told Eve, "Surely you shall not die," so unless Eve has a sufficient grasp of the truth and confidence and clarity of what God has said, then she can become confused and shaken. So it's not merely that we have heard of it, but we need to grasp well and clearly the truth as God has revealed to us, as well as God himself and God's ways, so that when the evil one impersonates himself as an angel of light, or those under him seeks to deceive us by pretending to be angels of light, we will be able to recognize and discern that it is not from God, but it's from the powers of darkness. So we need to come to know God and to know well what God has revealed, God and his ways. And we saw in the second temptation, the Lord Jesus Christ, how the evil one tempted him and sought to deceive him through wrong application of scriptures. Again, unless we understand the scriptures well, then when we hear or come across wrong interpretations, we may not be able to detect it. In the same way, ourselves, in our own reading and searching the scriptures, the evil one can also put all kinds of wrong ideas into our minds, and wrong understanding and wrong application. And in the many different situations of life, as we seek to work out our lives, he will put all kinds of ideas into our minds. So unless we have a clear grasp of the truth, as well as how to apply them, then we may not be able to discern, to detect, and to take our stand, to reject the deceptions that come from the powers of darkness. And as a result of it, of our lack of knowledge, of our wrong of our inability to take our stand, we find that we may then lead to a reception of the wrong teaching, or a wrong approach to various issues of life, and wrong action being taken. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Verse 12 talks about the equipping of the saints, the building of the body, until we attain the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." This, as a result, we are no longer we children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And it mentions about trickery, craftiness, deceitful scheming. How not to be children tossed to and fro and being led astray and being influenced by all these deceitful things and craftiness, whether you are men or coming straight from the powers of darkness, or the powers of the darkness working through men. Paul tells us that we need to grow in the faith and knowledge in the Son of God, to a mature man. So as we grow into maturity with knowledge, stability in the Lord, then we will not be so easily tossed to and fro, deceived, carried away, and reception of wrong doctrine. And in this regard, we can take notice also of the Lord Jesus Christ when Satan tried to deceive him, but through the misapplication of scriptures in the second temptation, we notice how there was a definite and a clear stand and a clear reply from the Lord Jesus when he said, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written." And it is something definite and clear. And the Lord Jesus answered in a definite and clear way because of his clear knowledge of the truth. He was able to counter the deception and the attack of the evil one in a clear, definite way. So on our part, we also need to bear in mind the importance of wholesome, sound knowledge and a proper grasp of what the Lord has revealed. And so, as you are aware, our lives, both on our own, personally in our searching of scriptures, as well as other aspects of church life, you notice that we have sought to emphasize the importance of knowledge, of true knowledge, of God, the ways of God, and what the scriptures reveal, whether it be on our times together on Sunday, on Wednesdays, in home fellowship group meetings, our own searching of the scriptures. It is extremely important that we come to a clear understanding of who God is and what He has revealed to us. Not just the interpretation of the scriptures, but also knowledge of God, growing to know Him in many different situations of life. And the last message I mentioned to you, how there was this woman, Joanna Southcott, who was actually an illiterate woman, and how she claimed to be the bride of Christ, and that she would be giving birth to the second Messiah. And we saw how there were many people who were deceived. It was stated that about 100,000 people became her followers. And yet if we examine her claims, and this took place in England, it's quite clear that if, for those who know the scriptures, you'll be able to see very clearly that she cannot be telling the truth, because there is no second Messiah who is coming. So she cannot be giving birth to the second Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator. And He is coming again, yes, but not a second Messiah. And so you find that in many ways, a lot of false Christs and false prophets, some of the things they teach are subtly wrong, but on many occasions, many of the things they talk about are also glaringly wrong. And those who do pay attention to the scriptures, diligent to seek to understand the truth, they should be able to see these things. But yet, we see many people being led astray. Of course, in these areas, we need to bear in mind that it is not merely the glaring errors that we should take into consideration, but also that very often, together with all these strange claims, there's a lot of sensational things going on in the works of the powers of darkness at work to deceive the minds, the hearts, the emotions of the people, to lead them in that direction. So there are many other factors involved, but those who love the Lord, who walk close to the Lord, such clear aspects in terms of what the scriptures reveal, we know we can be certain in areas like this, for example, to take a clear stand and to know it is clearly and a work of the evil one and not to be involved in any way. We find that Paul also, as we read his scripture, as we read his epistles, we find that he argues and reasons out on the basis of truth to help the believers. So he often, as we look through, read through his epistles, we find he often adopts this attitude. He argues out with the believers and reasons out with them on the basis of truth, so that the believers will be able to stand firm in the truth and to counter, to reject all that is false. I will go on to consider the second point, but you will notice that this first point is rather important, and I will not elaborate too much at this point of time on the first point, but it will also have bearing on the other points that I'll be looking at together with you. The importance of knowledge of the truth of God and His ways, and of objective reality. Because as you are aware, deception basically has to do with what is false, and persuading us of something that's not true to be the truth. So when we know the truth, we'll be able to distinguish the false. The second point, second factor which contributes to deception taking place is a person whose heart is not settled. Where our hearts are not settled. Not settled in commitment to God. Not settled in a firm desire and determination to walk in the truth and to walk in holiness. Basically, as we have looked at the scene recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3, how Eve was tempted. You find that where the heart is not settled in commitment to God and obedience to Him, and to obey the Lord, then we can be more easily deceived, especially when something attractive is offered to us. And so we see that that was how the evil one tempted Eve, by offering something attractive to Eve, tempted her with knowledge, with food that delights the eyes. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ was offered the kingdoms of the world. So unless our hearts are properly settled and committed to God, then we find that the evil one can stir us up. And we have also considered in greater detail about the presence of discontentment, how discontentment, if present in our lives, can easily lead us astray and give grounds for evil one to operate in our lives. So I will not elaborate too much on this point, but to highlight it for us to bear in mind why deception takes place in our lives. This is one of the reasons, because our hearts are not properly settled, and so it leads to easier manipulation by the powers of darkness, because we then fail to reject the temptations firmly and decisively. Because our hearts are not settled, so something that's attractive is offered to us, we tend to entertain it. And that's where I want to now go on to the third point, the entertainment of temptations. The entertainment of temptations. This is linked to heart that is not settled, and commitment to God, and obedience to God, to walk with Him. We've looked at how Eve entertained the temptation that came. She did not straight away reject it, but entertained it. And when we begin to entertain temptations that come into our lives, it is very easy for us to rationalize. And the powers of darkness will supply many reasons to us to tell us that it is a good thing, or it is alright to do it. Go ahead. Not much harm will come to you. Or you're human, and you should not live as if you are in heaven. You are human, and things like this, it's quite human to do these things, to indulge in these things, it's alright. Don't be too extreme. Be balanced. Be balanced. Yield a little here and there, it's alright. Don't be like the fanatics. So thoughts like this can easily come our way. And we need to be very careful about this area. Because if our hearts are not properly settled to obey the Lord and to walk in the truth and begin to entertain, then we easily begin to rationalize and tell ourselves it is alright. But this is deception, because I'm referring to areas that we know are not right. They are not proper, they are not healthy for us. But we easily rationalize and say it doesn't do much harm, it's quite alright. And at times we may also, thoughts may come to us, well, there are many other Christians who are also doing these things, so why can't I do it? And this kind of thoughts and this kind of approach is actually very effective in deceiving and overcoming God's people, especially those whose hearts are not properly committed to God. We'll find that easily they begin to rationalize, and many of these thoughts that come, and after a while they are convinced in their own minds that it's quite alright. Actually, often at the beginning, they'll have some idea deep within them. It's not something healthy, but as they begin to rationalize in this way, there's not much harm and so on. And often they may not be quite aware that all these ideas, that it's not much harm and so on, it's not just merely their own thoughts, but the powers of darkness encouraging them to think along these lines. And if you notice that many of these kind of thoughts and lines of thinking, a distortion of the truth, because thoughts like, don't be too extreme, be balanced and so on, these are things that can easily appeal to us, because it's true, we should not be too extreme and we should be balanced, we should not veer off course and so on. But we know that we all should be extremely earnest and extremely zealous for the truth. When it comes to a question of obedience to the Lord, there's no question of degree that we should hold back. We should seek to be absolutely faithful to the Lord and what He has laid down, and not deviate in any way. But thoughts like don't be too extreme and be balanced, you a little here and there is quite alright, if not you're not very human. Thoughts like this, whether consciously or subconsciously deep within us, beginning to operate that kind of way is a very common thing, and we must be alert to this. We must be alert to this. Otherwise, it may begin with an area that may not be very serious, but once we begin to yield to it, then we begin to stray further and further away from the Lord, and the powers of darkness begin to be able to operate more and more freely in our lives because we've given way. So more and more we'll be able to operate in our lives and then lead us far away from the Lord. So it is important, once you recognize things that are not right, we recognize a temptation has come in our way, we have to reject it definitely and firmly without entertaining it or in any way trying to rationalize it. Whether it's something that appears attractive or something that is inconvenient and difficult to do, if we know we should do, we have to carry on the basis of what we know the Lord desires, on the basis of what is true. The next area I'd like to consider with you is another factor, is how is the problem of not being objective and being too subjective. This is a very big subject which we can go into much detail, but I'll just look at it from a few angles and a few points for you to consider. In fact, various of these issues that I'm raising, you'll find that if you meditate further, you'll find that it's actually very big subjects, each one in itself. But I just want to highlight, to bring to your awareness, in many of these different areas, how the evil one can operate in our lives and take advantage of us. And we need to be conscious of these areas in our lives. Now, this is a common feeling that Christians, as well as non-Christians, often have. It's a common feeling. The feeling that my situation is overwhelming. So I mean by being subjective, too subjective, you're not being objective. And the sense that my situation is overwhelming and it's the most difficult. The feeling that my situation is the most difficult. And we can't look at the situation objectively. And it appears to us far more difficult and overwhelming than it really is. Not that we do not go through difficult situations at all, but because we are in it, we tend to look at my situation as the most difficult and extremely overwhelming. And if we are not careful, then we are not able to see the problems, the difficulties in its proper perspective, and as a result, we can then become either very moody or very depressed and unable to cope with it properly. Because we can't look at it subjectively, what it really is. And we can also begin to entertain feelings of self-pity and the sense, why is it I must always be the one to go through this kind of things, and other people seem to have much easier lives. Why must these things always happen to me? And as a result, we are not able to respond to the situation properly. And it's helpful for us to bear in mind that at times when we are facing a very difficult situation and we tend to feel this kind of feelings, but when the whole thing is over, often we are able to look at it more objectively and we will be able to see that actually it was not that difficult. And from time to time you will realize, whether in your own lives and the lives of others, that for one moment the whole thing may look so black and as if it's such a hopeless kind of thing, no way out and so very, very terrible. But yet at the next moment or a day or two that pass by, and everything appears bright and everything is over and it looks okay already, the whole thing is alright. Now, I think from time to time we may have come across this kind of experience. Well, if we have, either in our own lives or in the lives of others, let us, even as we realize that these things do happen, bear in mind, the next time you begin to feel like that, as if everything is crashing down and hopeless, remind yourselves that because you're in a situation, it may appear like this, but it may not be. And if you find it difficult to cope with it, request for prayer support and ask others to help you to see the situation for what it really is. How can you face it? But if you realize that in your own heart, that because you are in the situation, it's very difficult, you tend to see it far bigger than what it really is, if the very recognition of it can help you. It's also not uncommon for us at certain times in our lives. Some people have these feelings more often than others. Feelings like nobody understands me, nobody understands me, or nobody cares for me, or nobody can help me. Time to time, we know that there are people who feel this way, but this is a subjective kind of feeling. It's true, there are many situations where there are people who go through whose circumstances, family situation, and context and relationships, people around them are such that there's very little love and care for them. But especially for people in our midst, for example, for people to feel this way, nobody cares for me, nobody can help me, nobody can understand me. Let us be very careful that generally we can be quite clear that this is not so, and we have to beware of moving in this kind of direction and allowing ourselves to continue to feel this way and continue to build up the feelings built up this way. Be careful, are we being objective about it? Because if we are not careful, we need to feel this way, we can then begin to move in a direction of isolation from others. Because we feel they don't care for us, nobody cares, nobody can help, and so on, nobody understands me. So we begin to move in a direction of isolation, and we then isolate ourselves from other people and from the life of the body. We are not able then to receive from others their counsel, their prayer support, and the encouragement, edification. So during times when you begin to feel this way, if you do feel this way at times, ask yourselves these questions. Have I really made sufficient efforts to relate to others? Don't just have this feeling, nobody cares for me, nobody understands me, but on your part, have you made sufficient efforts to seek to relate with others? You carry on moving your own direction. Others may also have their own things to look into, but also there may be people who may actually want to relate with you, but they're not very sure how you're going to respond to them. And so you may really find that not many people are relating to you, and you begin to feel this way, but it may not be true. There may be many people who care, but on your part, are you making sufficient efforts to seek to relate? The other is, are you willing? You ask yourself, are you really willing to open up your life to share with others? Because you say nobody understands you, but are you willing to open up your life to share with others? Have you made attempts to move in that direction? Now here, I'm not saying that we should just lay bare our lives, every area of our lives, no matter what, and just make it open to everybody. Well, we need wisdom to regulate, but we should not keep our lives closed. If we keep our lives closed, then of course it becomes difficult for people to understand you and your struggles. So are you willing, wherever it is meaningful, where the people who love the Lord, who are concerned, who do care, it's not just people who are curious, or people who know things about you in order to gossip about you or to hurt you. There are other contexts where we be more careful. But generally, are you willing? Have you made efforts to relate? Are you willing to open up your lives? And when you are facing some difficulties, have you made attempts to seek help? Or do you just keep it and then you say nobody cares or nobody can help me? But have you really made attempts to ask someone whom you think should be able to, may be able to help, to discuss your problem, to really see whether the people can help you? Because sometimes these feelings come. Nobody can help you and you just take it. Yes, nobody can help me. My problem is too complicated or whatever. But in reality, if you really make the attempt to discuss with others, you'll find that it's not true, that nobody can help you. Let us remember that ultimately, it's true that in real problems of life, human beings can only help us with the enabling of God. But it's God's desire in church life, together in the body, for us to help one another. So, as we share our difficulties with those who love the Lord, the Lord can help us through others. Let us not just entertain these kind of feelings, nobody can help me, and just move on in that direction. this area of subjectivity and not being objective, one major area is to be too affected or influenced by our feelings. This is an area that we need to be careful about, not to be too affected or influenced by our feelings. Not that we do not take note of how we feel at all, but be careful how our feelings are influencing us, how they are affecting us. If our feelings help to move us in the direction of truth, by all means, let it influence us in that direction. For example, we know as Christians we ought to love one another. So it is not a particularly noble thing if every time we help somebody, love in the sense of helping to build up one another, it must always be coupled with feelings of great difficulty and lack of joy or lack of that desire to do so. That means it is very deep love. Well, even when we don't feel like doing it, we should still seek to help. But when we do help others, and together with it, we enjoy and find meaningful to do so, it is also a good thing. Not that we must always feel contrary to the direction that we are trying to move. But the main thing is the direction of truth. If the feelings are together in the direction of truth, we can move along together with it. But when it is not, then we have to be careful not to be unduly influenced or affected by it. Because if we are, then we can be very easily manipulated by the powers of darkness and be deceived. So, I'll just mention some aspects. For example, we can, if we are not careful, we are too easily influenced by feelings, then we can then do things we ought not do. We can do things we ought not do. For example, we can be rather rash in our reactions to things, rash actions or anger or impulsive reaction to people and to situations, especially when we are provoked. We are provoked, we just react. But here I'm not just talking about being or reacting, but I'm talking about opening ourselves to deception. Not only do we become provoked and react to situation, but we also rationalize that we are in the right, because we allow ourselves to influence by our feelings and we act according to the feelings, and in that kind of state we feel we are in the right, and we have this kind of, whether we speak it aloud or deep within us, we have this kind of feeling, who asked them to provoke me, who asked them to make me angry. So we feel justified in it. So that's the kind of feelings that we can easily entertain if we allow ourselves to move in the direction of feelings. And we can also begin to do many things which makes us feel good and have this kind of attitude or thoughts in our minds that the activities that make me feel good is good for me. Again, I say it's a deception. Of course, there are many things that are good for us and we do it, it also feels good. We can read the scriptures and feel good, enjoy it very much. But I'm talking about how we can be deceived if we are not careful. Because there may be things that are very bad for us, but we feel good. But if we are not careful, we are not alert to it, we just move along that kind of line. As I said, many of these things, because we don't analyze it, we just move along. We just carry on. So here, actually, I'm trying to raise out these things so that you're more alert to it. You can be more careful to understand what you're going through. Because many of these things, you may not be very conscious, you just carry on. And you just do the things because you feel good. And subconsciously, you think that because you feel good, it is good for you. Well, we know that that kind of approach to life is really unreliable. The alcoholics, when they drink the alcohol, they feel very good. But we know, objectively, it is bringing them a lot of harm. But they feel good. So they're inclined towards it, they drink it. The drug addicts, when he takes a drug, at that moment, he may feel very good. But we know it is not good for him. And this is actually, you know, a prominent tactic of the evil one. To cause us to go astray, tempt us by what appears to be attractive or what makes us feel good or pleasurable. And so we know that the pleasures of this world, often we hear this phrase, the pleasures of this world that lead us astray. It may feel good, but it leads us astray. So let us be careful and not just move along because we feel good, it is good, and just assume that because we feel it good, it means it is good for me. On the other side of it, we may also fail to do what we ought if we are too affected or influenced by feelings. we can also fail to do what we ought. The first part is to do things we ought not. The other is fail to do what we ought. And this is also extremely serious. It's not just the action part, but the failure to do what we ought is also very serious as we contemplate on it. Because they are varying degrees. Some areas are not so serious, but some areas can be very serious. So again, some of these things are not things that are very clear in our minds, but I'm trying to describe some of the things that actually happen in real life. We need to be alert to it. Is it happening to us? So sometimes these things take place, we do not feel like doing something, or we do not feel like it. So when we do not feel like it, sometimes we also associate this with the thought that it means it cannot be done. We don't feel like it, we have this kind of feeling within us that it cannot be done, or I can't do it. Because you don't feel like it, you also link it together with this idea that I can't do it. The fact that you don't feel like doing it does not mean you can't do it. Or sometimes these kind of thoughts will also come. Because you don't feel like doing it, it is not meaningful to do it. This is quite common. If I don't feel like doing it, then it's not meaningful to continue doing it. Or why force myself to do it? I don't feel like it, why force it? It's not meaningful to force it. Or thoughts like this is hypocritical. I don't feel like doing it and I go and do it. It's hypocritical. Now I say some of these things are not necessarily thoughts that we analyze like that. I'm saying about things that are actually moving within us, which may not be very clear. And so we are deceived and we just keep on thinking, yeah, it's like this. So until I feel like doing it, I'll do it. But I don't feel like doing it, I shouldn't be doing it. And subconsciously are these thoughts that we are being deceived in this direction. Because if I do it, it's hypocritical. I'm just forcing myself. It's not meaningful. So these areas are very common to us. And we need to be alert to it. Whether is it happening to us? Because if you are not careful, this kind of approach to life will then easily lead us towards neglect of important areas of our lives. In neglect, for example, of our spiritual health, our time with the Lord. So we don't feel like it. There are mornings when we wake up and we find it seems dry and it seems difficult and we don't feel like doing it. So if we are not careful, then we begin to say, oh, I don't feel like doing it. If I do it, it's not meaningful. Or I'm being hypocritical. Or why force myself? I begin to think along those lines. Then your feelings can be easily manipulated by the powers of darkness, and you can then very easily go astray, and your life, your spiritual health can degenerate very fast. In the same way, attending meetings which we know objectively are good for us, meaningful, but the times when we don't feel like going. I'm not saying that in every situation we must force ourselves to go to every meeting, but the more important point, as I tried to emphasize at the beginning part, is to look at it objectively, in truth. Is it something good? Is it something that I should do? But not on the basis of the feelings. You don't feel like doing it and you conclude then it means it's not good, then you will actually neglect what you ought to do. And you fail to do it, you neglect it. And we can also then fail to fulfill various important responsibilities in our lives. We know that God has created us as moral beings and He expects us to be responsible in the way we approach life, and there are various responsibilities that we have, whether in our workplace. We're not careful, then the many things we may not feel like doing it, but yet it's our responsibility to do it. We may then neglect it. We may also neglect many things in the home because we don't feel like doing it. And many of these things that are important for us as part of our responsibility, part of working out our faith. It's not necessary that everything, every time, it will be something enjoyable as such. But we have to discipline ourselves to do it, or else we'll neglect and fail to fulfill our responsibilities, and our responsibilities towards the brethren, or the Lord's work. Whatever we know the Lord wants us, we participate in His work. If we are not careful, then we will find that because we do not feel like doing it, we feel it's not meaningful to force ourselves, and as a result, we neglect. So in the same way, like in our participation on Sundays, for example, we know we have to look to the Lord to understand whether is it His desire for us to participate. Not that we try our best to participate as often as possible, that's not the point. But rather objectively, is it meaningful? Does God want us to participate? And when we consider carefully, we realize He wants us to do so. We should not move on the basis that I don't feel like doing it, and if I do it, it's hypocritical, it's not meaningful. The meaningfulness comes when we recognize we should and we act upon it, trusting God. The meaning will come forth. Meaning doesn't come just along the lines of ease, or along the lines of comfort, or along the lines of enjoyment or pleasure. Actually, we are aware that discipline is an essential part of healthy Christian living. It's also a part of our moral development, part of the expression of our moral values. There's something we recognize as good, we act upon it even though we do not feel like doing it, or it's difficult for us, or it's inconvenient. It's part of the moral quality in our lives. There are many things that we can easily do because we feel like doing it, but the real quality of many things in life comes when we begin to learn to discipline ourselves to do what we recognize we should. But not just doing it, gritting our teeth, but as we look to the Lord, asking Him to enable us, we can then begin to find enjoyment in doing it together with God. So in the various areas of life that we know the Lord has entrusted to us, or the Lord desires of us, let us learn to do so, asking Him to help us. Of course, there are limits to what we can do, and we need not be unduly disturbed in areas which are beyond us. The main thing is we should seek to do what we can according to the Lord's enabling and according to the Lord's guidance for our lives. I now want to go on to another area which is also related to the point of objectivity and being subjective, but I see it as helpful to put it as a separate point, and that is regards to past experiences. Past experiences in our lives, especially negative and traumatic experiences, which means marks upon our lives, and as a result we are unable to respond properly or objectively to people or to situations, and as a result we are more liable to be deceived by the evil one, or to accept various thoughts he plants in our minds, or to manipulate our feelings, especially in relation to the area of bad experience. And it's important for us to take note of this, and in situations that we go through, to check ourselves: am I being affected in this way? Am I being deceived because of the past experiences that I have, that I'm not able to see the issues objectively? And this can happen in a whole wide range of things in our lives. I'll just give a few examples. But this is an important area, the past experiences and how they hinder us from moving in accordance with the truth and being deceived as to the real state of affairs. So for example, past experiences of fear, of hurt, especially where it is quite intense. A person who has gone through those kind of experiences, traumatic experiences of fears and hurt, may become easily frightened or easily hurt, and easily misinterpret situations and actions of people. For example, the way another person speaks to him or to her. The voice is just a little bit louder, and the person begins to feel very hurt. A fear, strikes fear. Or the facial expressions of a person, because of that past experience, you've been hurt very deeply, or perhaps severely ill-treated. So there's quite a lot of fear of people and hurt deep within. So as a result, someone who may not actually intend to hurt us or to frighten us in any way, just talking to us quite naturally, but we misinterpret that the person is being very harsh to me, the person is not understanding at all towards me. I said in a very subjective manner, we are affected by the past experience. So we need to bear in mind these things, to try to understand objectively, is the person really harsh to me, or is it the receiving end And I am feeling this way because of myself and the past experience that have affected me. So when we are not quite aware of this, not conscious of this, then we can be deceived into thinking that that person is at fault, that person has been very harsh to me, that person has hurt me, when in fact it is not so. And as I said, in these areas, remember, we are considering all this in the light of the work of the powers of darkness, trying to stir us and to make us misinterpret by putting various ideas into our minds, as well as ability of the powers of darkness at times to influence various situations, to tend to make it appear to move in that direction, that this person is this way, in that way. So past experiences of being let down or being tricked by someone or being taken advantage of by people, especially in a serious manner. As a result of those unpleasant experiences, we may then find ourselves difficulty in relating with people properly or to understand people properly. And thoughts that are planted in our minds to create problems in fellowship can more easily affect us. And we easily begin to feel the person has let me down, the person has taken advantage of me, an appointment has been made and the person did not keep it, the person has taken advantage of me, but you may not realize what actually has happened. And with these situations of life, as you interact, you can easily misinterpret that I have, you know, sort of developed this fellowship with you, and yet that's how you treat me in return, you've taken advantage of me. That kind of feelings, if you are not careful, can easily come into our lives. Of course, in objective value, there are times where there are actual failures of people as we interact with one another. But I'm cautioning you that you do not quickly conclude that the fault lies with the other, because it may not be so. But you are reading the situation wrongly and being affected too easily because of the past experience. Or the other is there may be some degree of fault, but it's quite minor. But because of your past experience, the whole thing becomes very magnified and you're unable to see for what it really is, and you become very affected within you to be able to relate properly with the person anymore. Another area that is not uncommon but of significance in its effect upon us, there are times whereby in the past we may have noticed that there are believers who are very zealous. But because of some areas of wrong understanding or unwholesomeness in their approach, they went astray from the Lord. In their zeal, they went astray. As a result of that, of our awareness of these things, it can have an effect upon our lives such that we begin to have a lot of inhibitions, a lot of reluctance to become earnest, and to be earnest and to live fully for the Lord. And this is actually a deception, because the evil one would definitely want us to feel this way and to adopt that kind of attitude, because he doesn't want us to be earnest. So that is what he tries to accomplish, and if you are not careful, we actually begin to have that kind of attitude, then we will be weak and unable to really fight a good fight, to resist him, or to do anything really effective for God, to really work out God's purposes for our lives. So let us be careful. As we move on in life, we begin to realize certain things not going on well, to try to understand why it is so. So the answer does not lie in inhibitions to be earnest with God, but to be careful. How to walk carefully with the Lord, and not to venture into areas where we are not so clear. And various of these areas, as we go through, you will see how some of the dangers we can avoid. Be wise, be careful, be prayerful, yes, but not as a result becoming fearful or inhibited and unable to respond fully to God. Because when we do not respond properly to God, fully to God, be earnest in Him, then we will not be able to enter fully into all that God intends for us, to enter into the kind of life that is possible for us, and also unable to properly honor the Lord and to contribute to the building of His kingdom. One thing we need to bear in mind is that various of these past experiences, which may leave marks upon our lives and affect us quite deeply, so that we are unable to respond properly to situations or to people, we may not be aware that these past experiences are affecting us. This is not uncommon, and we need to bear in mind this, and we may at times not be aware that they are affecting us. Sometimes we are aware, but in many situations we may not be quite aware of it. That our responses, our fears, our feelings, and how we are acting actually are being affected, especially childhood experiences. And along the way, if at times we are not so conscious of these areas, we may not take note of it. So if we do notice that we don't seem to be able to respond objectively to situations, to people, and we have some doubts that some things in our past life may be affecting us, we're not very sure what it is, it's helpful for us then to discuss with those who may be able to help us. We'll discuss with them these different situations. I don't seem to respond objectively to this, to people and to certain situations, and certain categories of actions can seem to be affecting me in a way that I notice is not quite normal compared to other people. Then though there are people who can talk to us and help us to understand why it is so, and then how to look at the past experiences, how to face them, and then how to carry on in the future, the whole approach, so that we can then be free, because we can be free. We can be free from the negative influences of past experiences, no matter how traumatic they are. God can heal these wounds, and He can help us to overcome the negative influences. Another area of past experience that can affect us quite seriously is an area we have covered in more detail previously, and this area of past association with the powers of darkness, and as a result, their influence upon our lives. So this is an area we also need to take note of, so that they influence us, and as a result, we are not able to see things objectively, clearly, and easily deceived in different situations. So these areas need to be properly dealt with, and all these past associations effectively renounced. I will not elaborate on this, as we have covered this in more detail in the series on deliverance from evil one. Another area I'd like to consider now with you is area of inclinations in our life. When we tend to be inclined to certain things, then can affect us in our objectivity and our ability to respond properly, accurately, or to be deceived about how we interpret various situations. So for example, we may be inclined towards marriage, or we may be inclined to a particular person in the direction of marriage. That's our own inclination. We are inclined in that direction. Now, if we are not careful about this, then we can then easily misinterpret that there's interest also on the part of the other person. And this is an area that is sensitive, delicate, but it often happens if you're not careful. So if you're inclined towards someone or have that interest, if you're not careful, then we can easily misinterpret the conduct of the person. So when the person smiles at us, then in our hearts we say, yes, that's it. I'm interested and I'm getting the response. Or the person is friendly towards us, and that's then clearer. If you're not careful, then it can make life very difficult in fellowship, because then all of us will be very careful not to smile at one another, not to be friendly. And actually there are people who may feel that we are not sufficiently friendly towards one another. But that's a problem. If you smile, you're friendly, you will be misinterpreted. But if you don't, you will also be misinterpreted. So the problem lies not in the smile or being friendly, but people being careful how you interpret. And this kind of thing can actually at times become quite ridiculous, but it still happens. Or we find that the person that we are interested in, we find that the person treats me differently, and so we interpret because it treats me differently, it means there's something there. And the irony here is that the person who treats us differently may either treat us better than other people, we also say there's interest. If the person treats us worse than other people, we can also say there's interest. Because the person is interested, that is why treat me like this. Because do not want to reveal the real thing. So that is a problem, because as we relate with one another, there will always, of course, be situations whereby we may not treat everybody exactly the same. So here and there, there may be certain conduct that comes forth that can easily be interpreted in this kind of directions if we are not careful. So we have to proceed carefully and not quickly interpret, because actually we are all the time looking out for it. And this kind of problem can be heightened because we've been praying about it. We've been praying, looking for the Lord to guide us, to show us something. So once we see anything, that's it. I have seen something. It's the Lord answering my prayer. This person actually talked to me after I prayed about it. He actually talked to me. And then he said, this is it. The Lord's answer to my prayer. So let us be careful. Because here, on the other hand, as we relate with one another, we also need to take note of areas like this which are rather sensitive and not conduct ourselves in a way whereby we actually are at fault and unnecessarily stumble people, giving them wrong ideas that we are interested in them and things like that. And in fact, there's no such thing. We also have to be careful. But this is an area, the Lord willing, in the future, we'll spend more time to look at it, the whole area of relating, courtship, marriage. But I will not elaborate at this time. Then there are other inclinations that we may have. We may prefer, for example, we may prefer to be alone, and some of us prefer to be alone, or there are some of us who have difficulty relating with people. So because of this, either inclinations to being alone or with difficulty, and as a result begin to be withdrawn, then we can be deceived into thinking, into entertaining thoughts like this, or it's good to learn to be more independent. It's then not so, we are not so weak, not so dependent, as if we have no convictions, no backbone. So we begin to think along those lines. But actually in reality it's because we are not having a sufficiently healthy attitude in wanting to be alone, or we have difficulties in relating. Then we begin to think along these lines. And as a result, we begin to withdraw and we are not properly integrated into the life of the body. And I will not elaborate, as we are aware how important it is for us to be properly integrated. So inclinations that we have, or particular difficulties as a result, we are disinclined to certain things, can then lead us to a state of deception if we are not careful, alert to it. And then at times, there are some of us who are more inclined to be argumentative and to be contentious. Well, I use these words as loaded words, right? Argumentative and contentious, I mean, is something that's not good. At times, we may be inclined to be this way. But if we are not careful, we may then deceive ourselves into thinking, no, it's a good thing. It's good to speak up. It's good to speak up, not to be passive. And we are not sufficiently able to be objective about it, to be sensitive to the situations, either on an individual level, how we interact with a person, or in a group, that we are actually having a negative effect upon the group or the other person, the impact is negative. We are not quite aware of it because we are not sensitive to it. We are actually being contentious, argumentative, and it's not helpful, but we just carry on thinking it's good to speak up, why be passive? Yet on the other hand, at other times the same person or other people may be inclined to be quiet, and as a result, move in a direction of passivity. You're very passive. And then you can also be deceived into thinking, no, it's good. It's a quiet, gentle spirit. Be submissive. People say, I just go along. I'm agreeable. No? And I'm very patient. People can say all kinds of things. I will also go along. And that's the way it should be. There's a meekness within me. I don't argue. I do not make noise. No? In spite of all the noise that I hear, I still just carry on. So you think it's very good. But actually, you have failed to do your part. But then you just simply hide under these kind of phrases, which sounds good. Quiet, gentle spirit. Very good. It sounds very good. and you comfort yourself in that way, but actually you're being deceived. And if you go on moving like this, then you'll find that your life cannot grow properly, and also you will not be doing your part to contribute to the building up of the body. So we have to be careful all the time to try to understand. And if times are not very clear how you are, discuss with others whom you think have some degree of objectivity in the group or whatever, after a period of time. How is my attitude, my participation? Of course, you must ask in such a way that the person has the freedom to tell you the truth. And that is a big problem. There are many of us who cannot take it. In the first place, many of us cannot bring ourselves to ask. There are some who finally bring themselves to ask, but the other person has no freedom to tell you the truth. And if the other person has no freedom to tell us the truth, it is very difficult. We must be able to take it. So the person tells us, you are being argumentative and contentious, can you take it? Or you've not been doing your part. We must give the assurance to the other person, not just in words, but the communication is there, that humbly you're trying to accept it. Of course, it doesn't mean we have to agree with everything everybody says of us, but we are genuinely open to the truth and we're willing to do something about it. We may also at times harbor certain prejudice against someone or against certain things, and here we need to be careful, because if not, again, we can easily accept various thoughts and wrong interpretations that comes into our minds. Wrong interpretations of the words, the actions, and all directions unfavorable to the person. So when we have a prejudice, then we tend to interpret it all against that person. And this is something that is common. Common doesn't mean it is right. As you look at the various areas, these things are common. They are occurring all the time. But it is not right. What is common then when we talk about here is this, that sometimes we have a prejudice against a person, but towards another one, we may have the opposite in the sense of something very for the person. Not very clear how to express this. But we can always interpret everything in favor of this person. Another one, not the same. To A, you always tend to prejudice, interpret against. To B, you always tend to interpret the other way around. And at times, it can surface that the same action, together the same intent of A and of B, both of them doing the same thing with the same intention behind it, for the one whom you are prejudiced against, you would interpret it as something bad. But for the other one, you interpret exactly opposite, something good. This is something that we need to be careful about. Are we interpreting objectively? Of course, here we need to bear in mind that two persons, A and B, may do externally the same action, but it may not be the same. The intention behind it may be different. That is true. We cannot just take the outward action. But what I'm talking about is the reality. A and B both inwardly actually doing the same thing. Externally, internally, the attitudes are all exactly the same, but we interpret it. Not just once, but it can be again and again interpreting it in that kind of manner. Are we wrongly interpreting situation in this way? We have to be careful, especially those people whom we tend to have some of these feelings that are not very positive. We have to check ourselves. In the first place, we have to try to get rid of that prejudice, wrong attitudes towards people, bitterness, any of the things that are not healthy. We need to try to sort it out. But especially when we are aware that we tend to think unfavorably of that person, we tend not to be fair with that person, if we are aware of it, then we have to take special care to give more room, because if not, then we can easily be unfair to the person. And the other is not just being unfair to that person, how we respond to what the person says, what the person does, but also ourselves. Our own lives will be negatively affected because we harbor this kind of attitude and response, and the Lord will not be pleased with our lives. Next area that I'd like to consider with you that contributes to deception taking place in our lives is an area that is quite obvious. There's weaknesses in our lives. Weaknesses in our lives that contribute to deception taking place. This is a major area that we need to take note of. Again, here is an area that we can go into much detail, but I'll just bring out a number of areas for us to consider, bear in mind. You can further meditate on this as it applies in your own context, and the many different weaknesses that we have, how we need to be especially careful, especially when we are aware that we have weaknesses in some of the areas, how we can then be deceived. So one area is a person may be impatient. Well, not necessarily impatience in general. Sometimes we can be generally impatient. Sometimes we can be impatient in certain areas. So some people are impatient and they want quick results. And if they are not careful, for example, in relation to the Lord's work, if you are not careful, you have this weakness, you are impatient, you want quick results, then you may then move towards wanting to see visible results quickly. And if you are not careful, then you can move in a manner that is not what the Lord desires. We mentioned this in the past, we are doing God's work, in God's will, in God's ways, in God's enabling. So it may not be God's ways or God's enabling, but in our own energy, we begin to move in our own ideas, we just keep on moving because we want quick results. And certain things that we do, we can see quite visible things, but they are not really enduring. So we are impatient and we don't move together with God. We then begin to move in a fleshly direction, or we may be moving towards an emotional rather than healthy spiritual experience and development, as in relation to our development. And we may mistake that for actual development. So if you're impatient, your way of approach, we can be attracted by the sensational, the emotional. And here, I just want to link this then to how this area of impatience may at times be linked to a person who is also attracted by the sensational. We prefer what is exciting rather than what appears to be dull. And this is actually quite a dangerous area of spiritual, which we have to take note of. Area where deception can come about and can lead us far away from God and lead us into very dangerous situations. We look at Acts chapter 8. Verse 9, we find here a situation of something sensational. Now there was a certain man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. So here, there are two aspects which I want to highlight to you. Both are relevant. One is regards to the people. First thing is, they all from smallest to greatest were giving attention to him, saying this man is what is called the great power of God. Because he was claiming to be someone great, he was astonishing them. So there are many visible things and sensational things that attracts people. This is common. And unfortunately, it's common only amongst non-believers, but Christians can also be attracted by these things. We have to be very careful and not just be drawn to something that's sensational, and like the people here saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God," and be deceived just because we see something mighty taking place, something miraculous, signs and wonders. As we have looked at, the Lord Jesus had warned us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, about the false prophets and the false Christ will be performing signs and wonders to lead the people astray. So they can do these things. And if we look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 14, here is a reference to the second beast. And it says, and he, the second beast, deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast. So this second beast was deceiving those who dwell on the earth. Here's a widespread kind of deception. And how? How did this second beast do it? He deceived those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given him to perform. The signs here refers to things like miracles, wondrous things. Wonders in inverted commas, in the sense of wonder, signs and wonders, miraculous things. So this is a widespread kind of deception going to come about. People are drawn to it. This is in line with what the Lord Jesus wants us, the false Christ and false prophets and the signs and wonders. And this is an area which personally I'm rather concerned about, because even in past years and even now, we are aware these things are going on. And as time passes by, more and more of these things are going to take place, and we have to be on our guard. On the one hand, be careful not to attribute all that's miraculous to the powers of darkness, because God can perform miracles. But on the other, be very careful. Not just because something that appears to be miraculous, or even actually some of these signs and wonders taking place, they're straight away concluding it must be of God and be drawn into it. It can have very serious effects upon our lives. So, coming back to Acts chapter 8, as I said here, the people were drawn towards these things and saying that this man is what is called the great power of God. So clearly here there was deception. They were deceived. The other is Simon himself. Now he was doing these things, and the whole thrust of it, we can see that he also enjoys very much this kind of thing. And he was astonishing the people in verse 9, claiming to be someone great. He astonished them, he claimed to be someone great, and as they paid him attention, he was gripped by these things, so that when we find later on, as the passage goes down, when Peter and John came down to pray for the disciples that they might receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, we find Simon offering, verse 18, offering Peter and John money, saying, verse 19, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So we see here, his attitude is not so much because he's so concerned about the kingdom of God, to contribute, to grow strong, be effective for God. He wants this kind of power, authority, something dramatic. So we need to be very careful. On the one hand, not just be drawn to these kind of things, or when we see some of the sensational things going on, be drawn towards it, assuming that it is something good, it is something of God. The other is on our own. Not to harbor this kind of attitudes. Like Simon, attracted by to want to do something sensational, something powerful. We have this kind of attitudes, then the evil one can easily deceive us and draw us into bondage to him, and we may even be able to do various things along this kind of lines. Something along the lines of signs and wonders. We even begin to feel that we have a lot of power and so on. But these are very dangerous areas, which, just on the caution, without this time going into too much details. But it's also helpful to be aware that this kind of problem, I say, is an area that's very important to take note of, and will become increasingly a problem in this world and amongst believers as time and years go by. But this problem can be accentuated or become more enhanced or become more problematic in the context, in various contexts where there's lack of sound teaching, as well as where context where there's a general spiritual bankruptcy. The people in that context may find that the way things are moving appear to be rather lifeless, and there's so much a sense of lack of life of God, the power of God, and just a lot of activities without any real spiritual quality of life. Now, in that kind of context, there may be people who are sincere in the sense that they want to move and help, to want to see more of the power of God work in their lives. But sometimes it can be mixed. Some degree of concern, but also coupled with wrong desires and motives or unwholesome attitudes. In that kind of situation, the problem also can become rather serious, and they can then be attracted what appears to be lively power of God at work. They can then be drawn into it because they find that the context they are in, there's spiritual bankruptcy, there's not much life of God there, and they long for this kind of thing, and they misinterpret and they're deceived. When they hear of these things, they begin to move in that direction, but they are deceived because one, what is going on may not be of God, but they are deceived thinking it is of God. All the other is various context whereby it may appear to be very, a lot of things moving, but it's actually basically emotional, which can be coupled with many other dangers. Other areas of problems, weaknesses in our lives that can give room for manipulation and lead to deception. One, the area that is major, which we have covered in greater detail previously, which I will not elaborate more, but just point out, is the area of pride. Pride or desire for recognition. And because of pride not properly dealt with in our life, in our desire for recognition, for power, for authority, as you saw in the case of Simon just now, then we can be deceived very seriously, either by thoughts that are planted in our minds to move us to thinking that we are somebody special or something great, or some special experiences coming to our lives, we easily accept them as from the Lord because we are not careful. So this area is rather similar to what we were talking about just now. The dangers are great and we have to be very careful. So all these weaknesses, as we go on to consider, as I said, we have to pay attention to them, that they can open us to deception. But the answer lies in looking to the Lord to deal with these areas of weaknesses, because if not, we are always vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. Another area of weakness, which is very broad actually, but it's the area of self-life. I will not elaborate also, just mention one area. In the area of self-life, for example, we can be rather easily hurt or easily provoked. And instead of recognizing that it is our own failure, our own weakness, if you're not careful, then we can then put the blame on circumstances or put the blame on others. So we can then attribute to others that people are not fair to us. Or sometimes we get upset and provoked, not just that people are not fair to us, but people are not fair to another person. So we feel very aroused and very angry with the whole thing. How can so-and-so be so unfair to another, to so-and-so, to another person? But actually it has to do with ourselves being provoked and not able to see the situations accurately. Another area of weakness that we should take note of is carelessness or overconfidence. They are related, though not exactly the same, carelessness. And as we look at the whole issue of deception, we know that we just cannot afford to be careless. We have to be very careful, as Peter wants us to be sober, to be alert, as the devil prowls around seeking for someone to devour. So the Lord Jesus also warns us in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, Jesus told them, "See to it that no one misleads you." The word misleads here, you can also translate as so that no one deceives you. The meaning is basically the same area. See to it or take care. See to it or take care that no one misleads you or deceive you. Then he went on to say how many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ and will mislead many and so on. Take care, see to it that no one misleads us, no one deceives us, or in various situations, not necessarily just people, but the powers of darkness. So if we are not careful, we can easily be deceived. Just one example of this in the scriptures, we find how Peter, look at his life before, how he tends to respond to situations very quickly, and at times he's rather careless. So Peter was too quick to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord Jesus mentioned about going to the cross. He had just been commended by the Lord for acknowledging Jesus as the Christ, and shortly after that, the Lord Jesus talking about his going to the cross, and Peter rebuked him. So he responded too quickly to the situation. He was not careful, and as a result of it, he was manipulated by the evil one, as the Lord Jesus rebuked him. And Jesus responds to what Peter did was to say, "Get behind me, Satan." We are familiar with the passage. So because he was not careful, he was deceived and manipulated by the evil one to say things that are not proper in the situation. There are gentle areas of weaknesses that are a problem, which I'll just mention briefly. That leads us and opens us to deception. One major area is area of greed, the other is immorality, and also other moral failures and other moral failures and ground given in our lives. Now where there is greed and moral failures, immorality in our lives, it opens us to much greater susceptibility to deception, depending on the extent of it. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, the Lord Jesus, in telling us about the parable of the sower, talks about the seed sown among the thorns. As the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Because money in itself, you can say, is neutral. You can't say money is evil. But if you are not careful, how we are affected in the area of money, and how the evil one can, through money, bring us astray, lead us astray from the Lord. The deceitfulness of riches. And we see Paul talking about the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10. Paul says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." So it's not the money in itself is a problem, but the love of money. And as the Lord Jesus says, the deceitfulness of riches is impact upon us if we are not careful. "Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith or led astray." So if our hearts are not pure in this area, we are not careful, greed that comes into our lives, the longing for money, we can then wander away from the faith and deceived by the evil one through this area. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, Paul also warns us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. Paul says, "If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So Paul wants us, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. He is telling us in this kind of context, the entity of eat, drink, for tomorrow we die, and the company that we keep, the area of morals, if you're not careful, in a kind of context where moral failures are present, the attitudes are not good, then we can be deceived. Actually, the deception in this context takes place in the very adopting of this attitude of thinking that we eat and drink, but tomorrow we die. The kind of attitude that we adopt is the actual deception. But in this kind of context, where the attitudes are not good, the way of life is unhealthy, deception easily takes place. Not just the deception of the wrong attitude coming in, but also in this kind of context where a lot of things that are going on are not healthy, if you are participating in it, we will find ourselves also easily deceived in many other areas of our lives. So the basic point here I'm trying to put across is this, that in where we are spiritually or morally unhealthy, we are in a spiritually or morally unhealthy condition, then we can become rather easily manipulated and deceived. And in such a state, we will also not be able to have any good defense when we are being attacked by the powers of darkness. And in the area of deception, area that's rather important, as we see in the area of deception, is to be able to distinguish truth from error. And if we are morally or spiritually unhealthy, then we will find ourselves not quite able to distinguish between truth and falsehood. And here it's helpful for us to bear in mind that the inability to distinguish between truth and falsehood in this kind of context, it's not just a question of lack of the knowledge of the truth, that's one part of it, but the other is also the spiritual sensitivity. When morally and spiritually we are not in a good state, we are not in good condition, one is the knowledge part, but the other is, even to some degree we may understand, but spiritually we may not be able to discern the things that are going on. And even when we are deceived, we may still not realize it and just carry on. The other is when this general state of affairs is existing in our lives. When we are not healthy, morally or spiritually, we also tend not to be so vigilant and so careful. We mentioned just now about carelessness, how this area can affect us. I will not go on. I still have quite some ground to cover, but I think I will stop here today. But just summarize, reminding ourselves of the importance of being aware of various factors that can contribute to deception taking place in our lives. You consider the first major areas, area of lack of knowledge of the truth, or ignorant of the truth, of God, of His ways, of the scriptures. Not just the awareness of it, but also insufficient grasp of it, clarity. So we are easily confused, easily shaken, easily led astray, receiving of what is wrong. Wrong teaching, approach to issues coming into our minds. The next area we consider is where our hearts are not settled in commitment to God and to walk in the truth. Then the powers of darkness are able to offer attractive things to us and to lead us astray, to deceive us, and especially to lead us to the next area, to entertain the temptations. As we entertain the temptations, we can easily accept all kinds of ideas that are improper to rationalize our position. What is unhealthy, we begin to rationalize away as something that's quite alright, it's not very harmful, and after all, we are humans. A little here and there is quite alright, and we are deceived. And the next point we consider is the importance of being objective and not too subjective. So if we are too subjective, then we can easily be deceived about the actual state of affairs